At some point in my, you know, short, almost 49 years of existence, I remember having a pastor one time that'd always be like, you know, at this point in the transition, he'd be like, hey, shake somebody's hand and have a seat if you can. And I remember sitting out there thinking, of course I can. I've been standing for 25 minutes in worship. My legs are tired. But that's how I felt. It always used to crack me up when we'd say stuff like that, because then I always wonder, what would the pastor do if you stayed standing? I don't know. Well, this is weird thoughts I have, but I blame somebody for dropping me on my head when I was little. So over time, we begin to feel hopeless when needs go unmet and prayers go unanswered. I don't know if you felt that way before. You pray about something, you pray about something, you cry out about something, and as you do, you find nothing's happening, and so then you begin to feel hopeless. And if we're not careful, we will give up, self-destruct, or really make a mess of things in those moments, seasons, or even decades when God seems silent or uninterested in what we're saying. I don't know if you've been there before. But I encourage you this morning, don't give up, but keep looking up, because when Jesus shows up, everything can change in an instant. Amen. And as we continue this idea of exploring who is Jesus, there was this moment that a guy on the ground had to look up into the eyes of Jesus. And I have a feeling at that moment when he began to do that is when his life really began to change. And so looking at John chapter 5, continuing on where we've been exploring the life of Jesus, says this: sometime later, Jesus went up to Jerusalem for one of the Jewish festivals. Now, if we were historians, we would know there's these three major festivals that were celebrated at that time. The first was Passover. The second was Pentecost, which was 7 weeks later. And then later in the year was the Festival of Tabernacles. It was an autumn festival. We do fall festivals sometimes as churches to kind of celebrate that. But it's three major festivals that were everybody coming to town for that. Everybody wants to be at the temple. Everybody wants to be in Jerusalem. Everybody wants to be in the center of the Jewish faith. We all want to be there for that. And so everybody would come into town for that. Jesus is there for that. Now there is in Jerusalem near the Sheep Gate a pool, which in Aramaic is called Bethesda, and which is surrounded by five colored colonnades. Here a great number of disabled people used to lie, the blind, the lame, the paralyzed. One who was there had been an invalid for 38 years. Now, keep in mind, the lifespan of individuals at that time was not that great, into the 40s, maybe 50s, possibly 60s. So 38 years at that time, an extreme portion of his life with a need. And so when Jesus saw him lying there and learned that he had been in this condition for a long time, some things begin to take place. So here we have the setting. Jesus at a festival. Whole town celebrating. This is exciting. We're all there. Great celebration. Everybody's coming into town. You're having friend reunions, family reunions. Everybody's there. A great festive environment. Probably a lot of energy in town because of the crowd. Because you all have experienced that before. You take five people in a room, not a lot of energy. You all of a sudden have 30 people in a room, a lot more energy. You have 300 people in the room, a lot more energy. A week or so ago, my wife and I were at Chris Tomlin concert over in St. Louis where there were 7,000 to 8,000 people in there. A lot of energy in that space. But so you have all this energy in the town. And then Jesus steps away from that festival atmosphere. He steps away from the excitement of the moment, and he takes a little walk, and he visits Bethesda, the little pool area. He walks into the pool area, and there's all these broken people in the midst. And then Jesus walks up to one individual, probably laying on the ground on one of the steps near there. At the same time Jesus is doing that, everybody else is celebrating. A broken man makes the trip again to the pool. Probably has family members that are kind of begrudgingly carrying him or dragging him, or maybe somehow he's able to partly move or crawl or something. So in some way, he's making that trip to the pool. maybe family pulled him, maybe alone, but a miserable time, and then even more so, probably even crankier because he's having to fight the crowds, and then as he's doing it, getting more and more frustrated because for 38 years, for the most of his life, he's been broken, and here it is. Everybody else is just happy and go lucky and festival and everything else, and he's like, ugh. And he's taken there and gets to the steps of that pool. And he's sitting there thinking, here goes another day. And it's probably even going to be worse. Nothing's going to happen. He's in despair. He's in disappointment already before he's even gotten there because he's like, with these crowds, I'll never get into the pool. I'm never going to be whole again. It's just going to be another miserable day of sitting there with my hope abandoned and feeling broken and alone. And he's probably sitting there remembering, I remember what it was like when I was young and I can move, but now I can't. I remember what it was like when I could jump and laugh and do all that, but I can't anymore. I remember what it was like when I could work and make a living. I can't do that anymore. He's remembering that. And then he's having the regrets of, what if I would have done this different? What if I wouldn't have made that choice? What if God's punishing me? What if God is just wanting to strike me down for something I did in the past? All those what ifs, all those thoughts, and we've all been there before, and especially if you've been praying about something or someone for a couple weeks, that goes to a couple months, that goes to a couple years, that goes to a couple decades, you start imagining everything, and usually negatively. So he is just flat out broken. And we've all been there before, probably at some point in another, about some situation in our lives. It's really important that we're aware of the needs around us. Everything might look fine on the surface, but an underlying need or hurt could exist. Because my wife and I joke about this a lot, because there's the Sunday morning greeting that we have with people, and then the Monday morning reality when people are really honest and talk to us. Because it's like, you talk to somebody on Sunday morning, how are you? I'm doing awesome. Yes, life is great. Life is good. I am awesome. No problems, no concerns. Everything is awesome. And then, but if you were to talk to them on Monday morning, you'd be like, oh, life's really hard. So, but it's important that we're aware, that we're conscious of the needs that are around us. It's important that we're in the moment so we don't miss the details. Because a lot of times we'll miss things because we're not fully engaged in the conversation or what's going on. We're not hearing the tone behind the words. We're not hearing the detail that is being communicated that actually begins to open up. Oh, wow, there's a bigger need here. We're not watching the whole situation. Like, somebody's walking into the store and they're like carrying like a whole bunch of packages to the door and they're walking up there and then you're like, hey, you need help coming in? And they're like, no. And then you're like, well, how are you going to pull the door open? It's like, obviously you need help. You're not watching the details, and sometimes that happens. And notice this. Where did the man not go for help? He didn't go to the church. He didn't go to the temple. He didn't go there to get help. Now, he might have in the past, but now he's at a pool hoping that some spiritual thing happens where an angel comes down and stirs the water and something goes on there. He's hoping that, but he's not going to the church to get help. It's really important that we learn to really go to where people are and not expect them to come to us. And already we're seeing Jesus do this multiple times. And that is hard. Because we don't know what his backstory is. We don't know any of the details about this man. But the one thing I do notice is he didn't go to the church for help. Then the next thing we need to watch is Jesus is ministering. We need to really get in the habit of do for one what you wish you could do for many. Jesus walked in to a space where it says in verse 3, here a great number of disabled people used to be. There's a large amount of needs. And sometimes when we see a large amount of needs, our natural inclination is either to go, Pastor Mark needs to take care of that large amount of needs. We're like, I'm going to push it off onto somebody else. The government needs to do something about that large amount of needs. And Jesus, even walking into that room, didn't directly interact with every single person in that room. He went to one specific person. And we need to get in the habit of, I'm going to do for one what I wish I could do for everybody. Because we can't always minister to everybody, but we can minister to somebody. And when that somebody is ministered to, that now multiplies the amount of people that can be ministering. So me ministering, and now I've ministered to Miss Esther, and then she's now ministered, and she's getting whole, so she's able to minister now that we've doubled our impact. And then we both minister to two people, and then there's four people that are ministering, and all of a sudden it's just this expanse of people that are ministered to, but it all started with one person, like we explored a few weeks ago. Jesus reaches one woman. The next thing you know, over the next 2 days, our whole town's coming out to meet Jesus. Amen. So we get in the habit of doing what we can to help someone. Jesus looked through the masses and found one person to connect with and help. You're not forgotten or missed by Jesus. You might feel invisible, but he sees you. You or your situation is not too far gone that Jesus cannot help you. I mean, 38 years. That's a long time, no matter how you look at it. For many people, that is longer than their careers. 38 years. But here's the thing, when we're crushed, don't give up. Amen. When life is hard, show up. Amen. Keep living even when life does not go as planned. Amen. The man kept going to the pool, hoping that a new day would be the day that things changed. Each day there was a little bit of hope. Each day it left in disappointment, but each day he's like, well, I'm going to try again. I'm going to hope. There's a little bit of hope. There was that part of him that just kept trying. He could have stayed at home in bed. And really, we have to get to the point where we keep living even when life is not happening the way we thought it would. Even when life is difficult. Even when we get the diagnosis that's not good for us, that is not good. We keep living. We don't shut down. We keep praying. We keep holding on to God. This is hard but necessary. Because how many times have you seen somebody just shut down? And usually, that's when things really start to fade for a person, is when they just stop. Don't give up, because when Jesus shows up, it signals a new day instead of another miserable day. You might have a need that has existed for decades, but be encouraged because Jesus sees your need. So I love this. In verse 6, it goes, when Jesus saw him lying there, Jesus sees the guy. He looks in the masses, but there's the guy. And he walks up to the guy, and he learned what was going on with the guy. I don't know if that was inspiration of the Holy Spirit kind of exposing to Jesus something, or if it was actually a conversation that took place. But here it is. Jesus learned that he'd been in this condition for a long time. And he asks him, do you want to get well? Man, that's a loaded question right there. And we'll find as Jesus ministers to them, it's a very loaded question. Do you want to get well? Really, that's a question we need to answer for ourselves. Do I really want to get well? Do I really want to be set free? Do I really want this relationship to be reconciled? Do I really want to grow up? Do I really want to mature? Do I really want to get well? Loaded question. Sir? The invalid replied, I have no one to help me into the pool when the water is stirred. While I'm trying to get in, someone else goes down ahead of me. So here he is, by these waters, left alone. If he's got family, they're gone. They're like, Louis, just go sit on the stairs. See ya. Dinner time, we'll come pick you up. There he is, sitting on the stairs. Their thought was, when the waters stir, probably just from air bubbles from a stream feeding the pools, but their thought was, well, an angel has flown down there and stirred the waters. If I get down into the waters, there could be healing that takes place. We don't know why this is. Could be that something supernatural has happened in the past, or it could just be a bunch of old wives' tales of, hey, somebody got in the water and they're better now. It could be a trick of the enemy trying to get them to do something supernatural to get their eyes off of God. We don't know what happened there. But something has happened to that pool in the past to draw that crowd there to be there. So each day, staring at the water, each day, is that a bubble? Each day, the murmur goes to the crowd. Hey, there's a bubble in the water. Something's happening. What's going on? Each day, they're like, I got to get in there. And each day, that you get the crowd shuffling and people shuffling and broken people trying to get down there. And your imagination goes crazy seeing a bunch of people that cannot function normally trying to get into the water, trying to touch the water. And finally, somebody gets in the water. And that person's excited because they're like, yay, I won. You know, and they're hoping, man, God, I hope it does. I hope something happens. I hope this situation changes. Probably for many of them, nothing happened. And then here's this guy. Really? He's just crushed. Time passing doesn't always make us better. Sometimes it just makes us bitter. Some setbacks in life are sin related, and others are just because we live in a broken world. But we have to lose the I'm the victim mentality. We have to deal with wronged thinking and selfish acting. Time passing won't always make me better. Sometimes we have that thought of, oh, if I just have a little bit of time, if I just have a little separation, if we just give it time, that doesn't mean we get better. Sometimes we're just getting what? Bitter. And I can only imagine the heart of this guy as he's wanting to do whatever he can to get help. That's why relationships matter. Don't be difficult, but nurture connections. Probably when this guy first got hurt or whatever's going on with his body, whatever physical ailment, I would imagine that everybody was there to help him. But over time, one, it just got hard. And two, he probably just got ornery. So he probably wasn't always the best patient. So as he's being ornery and it's getting hard, what do they want to do? I don't want to be around for this. And so those connections probably weren't being nurtured because at some point they're just like, you can take care of yourself on your own. So it's why it's important that we realize relationships matter. In fact, life is better lived in community. When we have people there to have our backs, to support us, to encourage us. Hey, life's better that way. It's better when your car's broke down and you have somebody to call. Can you come pick me up? Now, don't be like my sister-in-law, because one time when she was in college, her car broke down, and she grew up out in New Athens, and so she was on 64, and her car broke down, so she pulls off to the side of the road. She contacts her dad to say, hey, can you come pick me up? So he goes driving looking for her, and she decides she's going to take a nap in the car, and so she reclines the seat back and just takes a nap, so her dad drives right by, doesn't see her in the car, and then they're like, what happened to my daughter? Relationships matter. We can accomplish more in teams. There's security in numbers. There's support in numbers. When we have each other, when we're supporting each other, when we're there for each other. And then it's important that we put our hope in the right place. Sometimes people will try anything to solve a problem, be it self-medicating, mixing a whole bunch of philosophies and religious ideas. You name it, they'll do it. And I have a feeling that's what's happening with this guy right here. He's like, hey, when I first got sick, man, they were taking me up to the priest. They were taking me to the temple. They were having me be out there to pray, to get help, to do whatever I can. And if we will, we can juxtapose this with the guy in the beginning of Acts where Peter and John meet him. That guy at least is at the temple where people are coming to going to pray, begging. But here's this guy. He's just like, he might have tried all that. But at this point, he's like, hey, I'll try anything to get better. So even some mythical stirring of some waters I'll go there. And how many times do we see that with people in our lives or even ourselves sometimes? We're like, I'll try anything to get better. I'll go anywhere that I can to get better. And that's kind of what's happening. We have to put our hope in the right place. We have to use wisdom but also exercise faith. We have to trust God to help us. Because sometimes the difficulties we face are not a result of our sinful heart issues, but really just the reality of living life. Things happen to us. But don't give up. Keep praying. Keep trusting God. Keep going. Keep doing what you know to do. Keep living. Keep trusting people, even when you feel let down every time. Everything changes when Jesus shows up. And here's my favorite part, because two words begin this transformation for this guy's life. And if we'll remember, a word from Jesus will change our situation and change our outlook. There's something awesome when Jesus speaks into our situation that changes everything. I love this part. In verse 8, then Jesus said to him, get up. Pick up your mat and walk. Get up. Sometimes I want to say this to my kids, get over it. But that's just me in the dad mode. But get up. Pick up your mat and walk. And I love this part. At once, the man was cured. He picked up his mat and walked. Get up. Okay. Pick up your mat and walk. Okay. Whoa, I'm bending. I'm flexing. I'm able to actually do things. For 38 years, I haven't done anything. Now I'm walking. All of a sudden, there's strength in everything. There's coordination. I mean, this is a true healing. Minutes ago, he could barely move to get around the crowds into the water. Now it's like he's up, he's able to bend, he's able to flex, he's able to have strength in his arms and his legs, he's able to pick up his little sleeping bag, whatever he's using, his little mat, he's able to roll it up, and I would be, woohoo! He's like, okay. I don't think he realized what happened. I think it probably happened so quickly, he's not getting the whole significance of what took place. This day is different for the broken man. Jesus saw him. And then Jesus took the time to talk to him. Jesus had a conversation with him. Jesus listened to his story. That's why, as Peter wrote, cast all your anxieties on Jesus because he cares for you. Amen. Yeah, there's something awesome about that. And man, as followers of Jesus, it's an awesome thing because God's eyes are on the righteous and his ears are attentive to their prayers. So how much better is that where I'm just like, God, this is my need, this is my concern, help! So Jesus talks to him because God cares deeply about our lives and our situations we face. And then Jesus speaks into the life, get up! And maybe there's times Jesus says to us, get over it. Get moving. But Jesus speaks into the situation. A miracle 38 years in the making. That's why for months I've emphasized this reality. Even though you've been praying a need that goes from today to this week, to this month, to this year, to this decade, to even the next decade, do not give up. And then when Jesus says, move on, when Jesus says, get up, when Jesus speaks, when Jesus works, when Jesus moves, don't stay in your situation any longer. Yes, it's done. It's taken care of. Louis, get up. Okay. Louis, pick up your mat, take a walk. Okay. He didn't go back. At no point, the next day he wakes up, I'm going to go back and sit on the steps. He didn't. It's time to move on. Give people your attention and God your need. Jesus took time to listen to the man and hear his story. Hey, one of the greatest things we can do to people when we're talking to them, hey, tell me your story. A pastor I admire in Little Rock, Arkansas, he just does that. He has a room just for people that are coming to their church, and he will go and sit in that room with other people for first-timers that come, and the thing that comes out of his mouth when he meets you is, tell me your story. It's a church of about 8,000 people. And he takes the time just to be there to say, tell me your story. Now, he says that from the front. Hey, I want to hear your story. My wife and I actually experienced that. Because we went to the church and I'm like, I really want to meet. I mean, he's like, I have a like pastor crush on the guy. He's like, I just really like him and I wanted to meet him. And at the time, we knew somebody that was on his staff and they were like, hey, pass his resume to him. He'll help you with some of his connections and everything. And I'm like, how am I going to meet this guy? And then so my wife, I parked the car and we had to park really far away. And then my wife goes in with the kids to sit down in this guest thing just so we could meet people from the church and everything else. The lead pastor sits down and starts talking to her. And she's like, tell me your story. What's going on? I walk in after they've been talking for a minute. So I'm like, whoa. I'm like, how do I talk to this guy? Like, I'm all nervous. And then the cool thing was a week or two later, he sat down. We had about a two-hour meeting one day. And I have those notes. I like took very detailed notes. But it's important that we just ask, tell me your story. Take the time to get to know people and learn their story. But don't overwhelm people with your need. Overwhelm God with your need as you tell people your story. And then remember this, God can do more than we can ever ask or imagine. Paul writes in Ephesians 3:20, now all glory to God who is able through his mighty power at work within us to accomplish infinitely more than we might ever ask or think. When Jesus shows up on the scene, he can do more than we can even comprehend. Even we could dream of asking him. Oh, that's easy. God is not limited by time or physics or what people have told you or the perceived size of your sin or even your lack of faith. Don't let the time that's passed be an excuse just to say God's not going to worry about that anymore. 38 years. But don't just give up because Jesus is working holistically in your life. That means he's working in the whole of who you are. It's not just about the need that needs to be met physically. It's also about the deeper needs that Jesus wants to meet too. And that's the big part of this story because Jesus doesn't just deal with a guy's brokenness. He deals with the guy's brokenness. Verse 9, the day on which this took place was a Sabbath. And so the Jewish leaders said to the man who had been healed, it's the Sabbath, dude. The law forbids you from carrying your mat. Now, just on a side note, the Pharisees had come up with 39 types of work you were not allowed to do on the day of the Sabbath. They had rules. And for the people that like to make rules, you would have fit right in with the Pharisees. This guy just got healed. I mean, life changed, 38-year miracle. Sir, you're carrying your mat. You are breaking a Sabbath rule. Who in the world gave you the permission to break the rule? The law forbids it. But he replied, the man that made me well. But I've been broken for 38 years. The man that made me well said to me, pick up your mat and walk. So they asked him, who's this fellow who said for you to pick up your mat and walk? They're missing it. He gets well. I can't believe you're walking and carrying a mat. How dare you break the rules? They're getting all worked up. This amazing miracle happens. A man that's not walked in 38 years is instantly healed. He's instantly moving. He's instantly getting up. He's instantly like Cletus getting ready to run a marathon. He's like up and at it. He's picking out his next bicycle for his around Jerusalem ride. He's doing all that. And instead of celebrating by himself, and instead of celebrating by the religious leaders, they respond with criticism and legalism. That healing cannot be of God because you wouldn't work today. They're just being critical. They're missing the miracle because of this other moment. They're focusing on the broken rule. They want to investigate who broke the rule.
Forget the miracle. Sabbath day. I mean, the Sabbath rule, I love this. And as we read it in Exodus, it's, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, neither you nor your son or daughter nor your maidservants, for your manservants, nor your animals, nor the alien within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth and the sea and all that was in them, but he rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. Now they make all the rules for what they think work is. But here is the man that's unaware of who healed him. He really didn't know anything about Jesus. He's just like, some random guy walks up. Some random guy talks to me. Some random guy's like, hey, you want to get better? Obviously, I wouldn't be here if I wanted to stay broken. He asks me if I want to get better. I say yes. He says, get up. I get up. I'm healed. He says, pick up your mat. Obviously, I'm going to do what the guy says because he just healed me. Get up. And then he's like, that guy told me to do it. I am not getting in trouble for this. That guy told me to do it. I mean, how many times we've been there, we pass blame so quick. If you have siblings, you know what that's like. Bobby made me do it. Went to school. Everybody's like that. Not my fault. Conflict happens. I mean, that's a reality of life. We're going to have conflict. But how I deal with it is what matters most. Handle it maturely and settle it quickly. But don't pass blame. Own what is yours. Learn from the situation. I will face problems in life, especially when people are confronted with the truth about God. It's going to cause there to be conflict. The minute you introduce the power of God into a situation, the time Jesus comes into the situation and exposes darkness, there's going to be conflict that comes up. There's going to be conflict when selfish motives and everything hit each other. There's going to be conflict when we misunderstand what somebody says, but we need to handle things maturely and quickly. But here's where Jesus really digs into the situation. He's like, later Jesus found him at the temple and said to him, see, you are well again. Stop sinning or something worse may happen to you. I mean, Jesus is like, hey, physical needs, great. But stop sinning so you don't have anything worse. So probably this guy, there's some kind of sin possibly that happened in his life that might have caused this affliction to happen, but that's not the case with everybody. But in any event, Jesus is like, stop sinning. And so the man went away and told the Jewish leaders that it was Jesus who had made him well. So because Jesus was doing these things on the Sabbath, the Jews persecuted him. And I wonder if it was just because he didn't acknowledge and he didn't worship God for helping him, if he didn't truly acknowledge that it was Jesus that made him whole. He's like, oh, it just happened and that guy told me to pick up my mat. I don't know exactly what happened there or what the situation or the tension is, but at some point there's something with his attitude, there's something with his demeanor, there's something deeper going on that we just don't see that Jesus does. So Jesus walks through the crowds again to find this one individual somewhere around the temple. He's on a mission now to find this guy. Now, the guy might have gone there to praise God. The guy might have probably went there to be verified as healed by the priest so he could have some ritualistic cleansing. In any event, there's a heart issue taking place that had physical consequences with this guy. Following this exchange, the man finally acknowledges that it was Jesus that healed him. It went from, he told me to pick up my mat, to, he healed me. He healed me. And I would imagine if you were to talk to him after this situation, it would have gone from he healed me to he changed me. He changed me. The healing was awesome. I can walk, I can move, I can jump, I can leap, I can do everything again. Jesus changed me. My heart is whole. I'm not bitter. I'm not broken. I'm not in despair. despair, but now there's hope and there's joy and there's life. Meeting a physical, practical need is important, but dealing with heart issues is critical. It means nothing if the man can walk again but missed out on eternity with God because of bitterness or lust or gossip or some other sin. So I have a feeling we're going to show up in heaven and there's going to be this guy and we'll finally have a real name for him. It drives me crazy sometimes when Scripture doesn't give people names, but we'll walk up to the guy and they'll probably be, I'm on his name tag as we're up in heaven because name tags, who knows? Maybe it glows and floats above us, I don't know. But we're walking around heaven and he's just like, name tag, yeah, I'm the guy by the fountain. Yeah! My name's Fred, you know, whatever. But it's like we finally get to meet him and introduce him. I would imagine that he is just going to be there and go, Jesus changed my life. So celebrate what God is doing and give God the credit. Man, this is the way we keep things from getting self-centered. God did it. He gets the glory and the honor. God saved me. He gets the attention. Jesus healed me. He gets the attention. Jesus touched me. Jesus healed me. Jesus provided for me financially. Jesus gave me life and hope. Jesus transformed and changed my life. We give Jesus the attention and the glory, and that means everything in our lives. Man, God's at work. He did this. Jesus did this. Let's give him the attention and the glory. God gets the attention. But don't give up. Just because the need, the request, the cry of your heart has been prayed over for many hours, over many weeks, then months, then years, and then decades, does not mean God is ignoring you and is not going to act on your behalf. Keep praying, keep trusting, keep hoping, and keep doing what you know to do until God shows you otherwise. Amen. Don't give up. Amen. Don't quit. Stand with me. It's awesome when God meets a need. It's awesome when God works. It's awesome when God does something. I mean, it's because how many times have we prayed for something? It's like, God, we need a miracle. God, I need you to move in this situation. And it does get hard when time passes and nothing seems to be happening. It's hard. It's discouraging. It's frustrating. I've lived long enough with my life to have needs that stretch out over a long period of time. And you sometimes you find yourself praying for that need. And you're like, why am I even wasting my time doing this? I've been there. But don't give up.
Amen. Amen.
Keep praying. But also realize that while we a lot of times have those very practical needs that we just need God to work and move in, he's really tuned in on the much deeper needs that are really going on in the situation. And we don't always see that. We can't look into this guy's heart to know what Jesus is saying. Quit sinning. We don't know. But you know what? It's none of our business. But God knows.
Amen.
And there's Jesus drilling right down into that situation, into that guy's heart and life, because that's what matters the most. Broken physical need, a broken financial need, you know, some of those things, yeah, they hurt. They make life harder. But they really have no eternal consequence. And life is short. Eternity is very long. And as we age, we realize how quick and short life really is. But eternity, never ending. So we want God to deal with the real, deeper, significant need so that we have that reward instead of a little bit of extra comfort or convenience right now. So don't give up, but trust that God is working deeply in what matters most. And pray that as well.